And amen. Thank you, choir. Well, today I am beginning a very short series for Christmas. We'll begin in this session with the sermon, Christmas, the Love of God. This Wednesday night, our message for the candlelight service will address Christmas, the coming of Christ. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will address Christmas, the favor given upon Mary. The incarnation is a miraculous event, and to know the Christ of Christmas is to live with hope, not just for the immediate future, but for all eternity. Today I would like us to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 25, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we today be reminded anew that the incarnation of Christ is an act of your love and a supernatural event beyond anything of all of human history. Help me to be a help today to convey this truth to this audience. And Father, if there's one among us today who's not sure of their relationship with you through Christ the Lord, may they come to know how much you love them. Bless this message for your purposes, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This is a true story. It was a number of years ago, a man wearing a pair of raggedy jeans, a t-shirt, a baseball cap, situated himself against the wall, which was beside a huge trash container at a very famous plaza down in Washington, D.C. He then pulled out a violin and he began to play. He played for approximately 43 minutes. And while he played the violin, he performed six classical pieces while over 1,000 people passed by, pretty much ignoring him. Nobody recognized who he was. The man playing outside of the Metro in Washington Plaza was none other than Joshua Bell, one of the finest classical musicians in all of the world, and he was playing some of the most eloquent music ever written. Beyond that, he was playing it on a $3.5 million Stradivarius. Now, I just give you that microcosm of an example to help you understand that when God sent His Son, the whole world, but for a few, ignored Him, did not acknowledge His presence. Can you imagine, can we imagine what God our Father felt when He sent His only begotten Son to us in an act of love beyond anything we can understand to redeem this lost humanity? The Bible does record for us what happened. In John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the Word of God tells us that He, Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The Creator of the world came to the world that He recreated, and the world knew Him not. Joshua Bell has nothing over Jesus Christ, amen? But he reflected upon how God the Father was ignored by the most wonderful act of love. We know that the Bible continues to tell us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Not even the people which He was born into received Him. So today, I want you to try to get a hold again on this miraculous event. Christmas really is the most ultimate act of the love of God. Christmas starts with God the Father. And that's why I titled the message, Christmas, the Love of God. Apart from the love of God, we'd all be consigned to hell. I know we don't like to hear that. I don't, but I can't ignore the truth. But that will help you to understand why God did what He did. His love was providential. God's most perfect gift was sent from heaven. That's what providential means. And it was announced by heavenly creatures, not only in Matthew 1, but in Luke 2. The Bible says an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, and we know that an angel spoke directly, audibly, in the very presence of Mary, that angel Gabriel. And we'll address that, Lord willing, next time. Now, the law stated that if a Jewish lady was found to be pregnant when she was betrothed to a man, well, it was a very ugly scene. Let's just put it that way. Joseph was convinced by this angel not to do the practical or logical thing and to divorce Mary or to publicly shame her. And the law stated that he could publicly do that. Mary probably had not told Joseph that she had conceived the Christ child, conceived of the Holy Spirit. How Could she ever explain that? Thank God he sends angels. Amen. And by the way, God is still in the ministry of departing angels. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews. This was not the angel of the Lord, but an angel dispatched by God himself. Perhaps it was Gabriel. We're not told. But we do know Gabriel was the prominent angel in the announcement made to Mary and also to Zechariah concerning Elizabeth. And yet, those were actual angelic visitations. Joseph here was visited in a dream by an angel. And Joseph must have wondered, what in the world is God doing? How many of you have said that? I talked to Dave at Lent at lunch, and that was one of the things he said to me, what in the world is God doing? I can't tell him what God is doing, but I can say God is good. And all of the time, God is good. And God asks us to trust him. If there's any one person you can trust, it is God. Amen. Please be reminded of that when you are between a rock and a hard place like David is right now. Why me? And I'm sure Joseph said that. The address of the son of David, which we heard here in this passage, would have alerted Joseph that something was significant to be tied into the lineage of David. David, the most powerful, prominent king of history, the one in whom Christ will return and sit upon his throne. God, in eternity past, handpicked this young Jewish couple to participate in the most fulfilling, most important event of human history. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. And I say it that way that you would take it personally. Joseph, I believe, was a grand example of choosing to be grateful in the midst of uncertainty and confusion. It's not unlike what we go through. He was facing a dilemma. What do I do? This beautiful woman I love and is betrothed to has been found with child. The incarnation was about to happen. And he was told, trust God. Take Mary to be your wife. And then he was not only told to take Mary to be his wife, he was told what to name the baby. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. And Joseph, you're to take the spiritual head in your home. And you're to name this baby Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. The word Yeshua is a common name among the Hebrews. And it literally means the salvation of Yahweh. Yahweh being another name that describes our Heavenly Father. God has many names. We've done a study here a number of times on the names of God. There is not one name that can completely describe who God is. But the most holy and reverent name is Jehovah. But he is also known as Yahweh, Elohim, El-Ro, and many more. But Jesus conveyed the redemption that God was doing. And so again, Christmas is the act of the love of God, the creator, sustainer of the universe. Jesus was going to save, this angel told Joseph, his people. Save them from what? He will save people from their sin. Now, most of you know this. The doctrine of hamartiology is very simple. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. No matter how much you try, you can try all of your life, you will always fall short of the holiest standard that God has. And God knows that. There's a wonderful illustration in a tract. It shows a bridge, and there's a gap in the bridge between the beginning to the end. And it illustrates different men running across to jump over. Some made it almost to where they could grab on, but they fell into the depths below. And some didn't make it halfway. Some barely made it off the bridge. Doesn't matter, does it? For all have sinned and come, what's that next word? Short of the glory of God. Hamartiology tells us that the wages of sin is death. You say, yeah, well, Pastor, we're all going to die. That's right, we all are. It's appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. Book of Hebrews tells us that. But when you study the word death in systematic theology, you have to understand there are a number of definitions of death. One of the definitions of death speaks of eternal death. And that's what this verse is about. In Romans 6:23, it's talking about what the Bible speaks of in Revelation. Total separation from God. So the wages of sin is death. But, don't you love that three-letter word? The gift of God. I hope every last one of you have received the greatest gift given by the greatest act of love from the greatest person who exists. And that is the person of his son. Because only he could make and fulfill the promises of God. Only he could close the gap. Joseph must have wondered, what in the world is laid in store for this child? And we all know his life would be a sacrificial life. Jesus Christ's life was not about him. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. But this child, the Christ child, was destined to bring a sacrifice. He was destined to become the sacrifice. In fact, on the very field that Jesus was born in, on Bethlehem, was the field where the Levites would raise the sacrificial lambs that were brought to the temple during the Passover when they would slay the lambs on the altar. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem on the fields where those lambs were raised. Why is that? Because God said that Christ the Son was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See, God foreknew that man would choose to know the evil. That's where we fell. One of the greatest acts of God is that he created us and he gave each one of us a free will. You can choose to do things God's way or you can choose to do things your way. There's a way, the Bible says, that seemeth right unto a man. And you'll find this proverb in the book of Proverbs a number of times. But the ways thereof are the ways of destruction. So we can choose to go down the path of destruction, or we can choose to follow the path of God. Jesus said that Narrow is the way, straight is the gate, but few there be that find it. That's a sad verse. Why is that? Because oftentimes men choose to do what they want to do instead of yielding to the will of God. Thank God for Joseph. Amen. Joseph yielded to God. And Joseph married Mary. And the words that we read here that he did not know her, that's an intimate phrase, okay? I'm sure that most of us who are adults understand that he did not know her. He did not have any relationship with her until after she bore this precious, holy, uniquely different child. The seed of divinity was planted in her womb. It did fulfill the scriptures. I mentioned this last week. We can trust that Jesus is coming again according to the scriptures, because all you have to do is go back and listen to what all the prophets said about the first coming of Christ, and every passage that prophesied his coming and how he would come and where he would be born all came to pass exactly as prophesied. You can't stage that. There are 40 different writers that God used to write the Bible. How come they all say the very same thing about the very same person? I guarantee you, if we would go around this room and we would ask each other a question about a particular person, we would all have a different answer, wouldn't we? I know that because we did that activity one time in prayer meeting. Because the book is actually written by one person, Almighty God, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus taught us that sacrifice is part of life, not something we want to hear. Now, I want us to look at the last two verses here, and then we're going to go to 1 John. He says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." So he was obedient. He made a choice. He could have followed his own instinct and his own rights, and he had the right to publicly disgrace her. He did. He had that right. Do you know that we often all have rights, and we would not be wrong to act upon them? But as Christians, we are called to do the sacrificial thing. It's not easy. Do you think it was easy for God to enter the very universe that he created? We'll talk about that as we get to the end. And the Bible says, and I already mentioned this, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So this tells us the immaculate conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John with me as we now look at the fact that God's love is not only providential, it is sacrificial. 1 John's in the back of the Bible. And we'll pick it up at verse 9. And I think this ties in so well with Christmas. In this was manifest the love of God toward, what's that next word? Us. Chapter 4, 1 John 4. I'm sorry, thank you. Keep me straight here, I'm getting ahead of my own self. 1 John 4, and I'm looking at verse 9. Yeah, how are you going to answer it if you don't know where you're at? 1 John 4, thank you, Jeannie, I appreciate that. It says in verse 9, in this love of God, and that's the title of this message, Christmas, the love of God. So verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might, what's that next word? Live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now that's a long word in English and a difficult word in Greek, but it conveys the idea that God placed on the Lord Jesus, our Savior, all of our sins and the sins of the whole world, every person who ever lived, and God poured his wrath out for those sins as a holy God would. And the word propitiation conveys the idea that God did not hold back. God had to release and sacrifice his son in the proper way to pay for the penalty of sin. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I do know it within it is where love is manifested. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and that's what I want you to grasp today. That's how much God loves you. If you ever get down on yourself about God's love for you, you need to rethink it. God was willing to place all of the wrath for sin on his son. And even before that, you know, God is a spirit. And he exists as a spirit from eternity past. But at this point in time, God allowed his son, who existed in a communal relationship with God the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, to become part of the creation. Because it was the only way to redeem a lost humanity. That's how much God loves us. And so, God's love was sacrificial. And that word manifest means to be made visible. Jesus, who is God, became a visible person, flesh and blood. And the Bible tells us that he gave the ultimate act of love by sacrificing himself. And we know that comes 33 years later. He dies on the cross for the redemption of humanity, that we might live. It was the ultimate act of love for God the Father to make a choice to give of his son. And we'll talk next time that Jesus accepted that role. Why? It's as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The creation that he created. That's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he intervened in human history and allowed his begotten son to become part of humanity. This act of God's love is often called the vicarious atonement. And the word propitiation equates to that act. What is vicarious atonement? It means to take the place of another. In order to save this lost humanity, Jesus did what no one else could do. He as God came and redeemed all of us. Do you know there's no reason for anybody to ever be separated from God? There's no reason that anybody should go to hell. God didn't, by the way, you check it out if you do a study on hell. God never created hell for humanity. The Bible tells us that God didn't create it for us. Why would he create it for us when he allowed Jesus to die for us? He created it for the fallen angels who existed in heaven in the very presence of divinity, and they rebelled. There was no place for them to go but to be consigned to punishment for abandoning and rebelling against a holy God who loved them too. But where is God going to place those that have sinned? He can't come into the presence of sin. We know that if any of us entered into the presence of God with sin, we would die. I don't have time to get into that. I have to get to the end of this. But the vicarious atonement tells us that God's Son took our place and received the propitiation, the full wrath of God. I didn't understand that until I went to Bible college and studied Greek. That there's no word in English that properly describes that Greek word. But it conveys the idea that, you know, if somebody was supposed to get 39 stripes, you know, in the ancient world, they would whip you 39 times. They couldn't whip you 40. It would be against Roman law. So they'd whip you 39 times. Well, let's just say there's a soldier and he's got the assignment to whip this guy, and this guy's his best friend, right? He goes, oh, well, don't worry. I'll take it easy on you. I'm not going to hit you hard, and we're only going to hit you 10 times. God did not do that, because Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world. There was no cheating. There was no nepotism. And that's what vicarious atonement means. And the climax of this was when the sins of the world were placed upon Christ, and he paid for those sins. So God's love is providential, God's love sacrificial, and God's love is beneficial. How is it beneficial? Well, I hope that you know how much God loves you. That Christmas is the love of God bestowed upon a lost world. And God wants, you know, some fruit from that. Not that God asks us for anything, but God is saying that if you will respond to this act of love, then you can change the world which you live. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to what? Love one another. The if in this passage is like then rather than it. Well, if God has done this, then. God so loved us, then love one another. Real love is an action, not a feeling. How do we know that? Well, God could say, well, I love the world. I love you all. But you're all going to die and go to hell because I'm not sending my son to die for you. Remember that. Especially young people. I know all about the early love. You know, it's infatuation. It's eros over agapagos. Eros means erotic love. Agapagos means sacrificial love. And by the way, that's the only kind of love that lasts in a marriage. If you're basing a marriage on any kind of love other than agape, it will fail. Real love is an action, not a feeling. It produces selfless, sacrificial giving. I'm going to jump down to 14. We're going to close. I know I didn't read that, but let's go there. It says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the, what? Savior of the world. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, became human. Was born into the world as an actual human being. A real man with flesh and blood. A particular height. With a particular hair. With particular color to that hair. A particular pigment to his skin. A particular language. Because in that act of love, God, who is infinite and eternal, became finite to redeem a lost humanity. Think about that. The eternal being who knows everything, who created the whole universe, becomes a man. Not just a man. He was born a baby in the womb of Mary. If you want to get the hang of it, think of it like this. And I didn't come up with this. I found this in C.S. Lewis's writings. He says, if you want to get the hang of this, think of how you would like to become a slug or a crab. Anybody here want to volunteer to go to the slug world? I think that really wraps it up. God loves you. Not because you and I deserve his love, because his very nature is love. His love for you gives you an inherent worth that nothing can diminish. Satan will try to diminish. Your own flesh will try to diminish. Your depression will try to diminish it. But nothing can separate you from that love, because that's how much God loves His Son. So I need proof of that. I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I did give the chapter at that time. And verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? These things speaking about the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I love how Paul puts this in perspective. God, He spared not His own, what? Son. God didn't spare His Son. Why? Because God so loves us. God loves us as He loves His own Son. So He's never going to abandon you, because He's never going to abandon His Son. Know that. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him, Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can. Satan does it all the time. Oh, do you know that Mr. Jones? He did this, he did that, he did the other thing. And God rebukes Satan and says, I don't see him, I see my Son. For He has accepted the sacrifice that we made. And it goes on to say, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We all have that. Troubles. Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? All of these things we might encounter. But as it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But even in that, even when we're like sheep going to a slaughter, no or nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then I close with these two last words. Hold on to these. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of who? God. How is that love of God manifest? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have every head bowed. Father, we know that without the birth of Christ, and without His willingness to die to pay the price of our sins and bring us to You, our Heavenly Father, we would have nothing to celebrate at Christmas time. Oh, Father, may the love of Christ permeate in our hearts, and may we love others as You have loved us. May love characterize our relationships, and for Jesus' sake, may we share the love that You have for us by announcing the truth to our friends that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If there's anyone here among us today who's not sure if they die, that they will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, may they yield today to Your divine love. May they say, Father, I'm a sinner and I repent, because I know sin is what put Christ on the cross. And I repent of that, but I also yield, Father, to the fact that sin has cursed me. And the only answer to that redemption is through Jesus Christ. And then I fully accept Him, His birth, His death, and His resurrection to justify me. And oh, Father, may You fill their heart with Christmas joy that they've received an eternal gift. And for us who know this, may we share it with our family and friends as You open the doors of opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. Thank You for these good folks. Give them a great week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2:13 is the actual and the proper away in the manger that we're going to sing. I had the wrong one there. But I believe Maggie has the words for us on the screen, away in the manger. We'll do just the first. The hour's late. We'll be dismissed.